Reading from the book of the Exodus, the liberation of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and they are now, having been freed, they are now wandering in the wilderness, but it is still a difficult time, and as we know, they will wander for 40 years before coming to the promised land. So hear now the word of God as it comes to us from the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Open our hearts to your word for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing with our Lenten series on the wonderful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the verse for this morning is, "All the vain things that charm me most." And Greg was really smart when he assigned this passage to me, because I am so easily charmed by vain things. I mean, totally infatuated. I always have been. When I was little, I really wanted a pony. Okay, that's not uncommon, but I really, really, really wanted a pony. So one day I was about, 7, 8 years old, and I wanted a pony so badly that I got a shank line. And some of you riders know what a shank line is. It's a rope with a hook on the end that you can hook onto a pony's bridle, right? So I got a shank line, and I went in my front yard, and I waited for a wild pony to run by my house. And I waited. I spent all Saturday afternoon out there, Saturday day, the whole day, eyes peeled, shank line at the ready, waiting for a wild pony. But one never appeared. Now, it could have something to do with the fact that at the time I lived in a suburb of New York City, not a place known for wild ponies running freely. But I wanted it so badly. And have you ever wanted anything so desperately that you acted rather foolishly? I bet we've all had vain things that have just charmed us, that have led us astray, or at least to our front yard with a shank line. Well, Isaac Watt wrote this hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, over 300 years ago. And you know what gets me? I bet Isaac Watt had a pony back then. I'm sure he had a pony. Still, he apparently wanted more. So perhaps being charmed by things, wanting more, is as old as, well, as old as humanity itself. Looking at our Old Testament reading today from Exodus, we see that the ancient Israelites were charmed by the life that was just beyond them, life in the promised land, and once we arrive, won't everything be peachy keen? The problem was, arriving took a long time. And this morning's passage occurred when they were wandering in the desert, journeying toward the promised land, and folks were angry. They were disappointed. Life wasn't easy. So when that happens, who better to take your frustrations out on than the person above you on the food chain, like your leader? And if that doesn't work, why stop there? Why not go straight on up to blaming God? Well, that's exactly what the ancient Israelites did. They started with Moses. Yeah, sure, you led us out of slavery, but we didn't know we'd end up here. We're tired and we're thirsty, so what are you going to do about it? And when that didn't get any results, they turned on God. Yeah, sure, you led us out of slavery, but you promised us a better place, not here. We're tired and we're thirsty and we're stuck in the wilderness, so what are you going to do about it? Well, then the most amazing thing happened. God provided water from a stone. Water from a stone for a thirsty people. Like, how cool is that? Yet throughout the book of Exodus, the people continued to complain. Freed from a life of slavery, they still weren't satisfied, even to the point of saying, we're so unhappy, God must have forgotten about us. Maybe God wasn't with us after all. And they weren't polite about it. They said, you ignore us, God? We're gonna ignore you. You know, they were pretty tough. Well, thousands of years have passed since then, but sometimes I wonder, have things really changed that much? Are we really so different? God gave them life and hope and even water from a stone, but they wanted more. They wanted Lake Michigan. And God gave us life and hope and a beautiful place to live near Lake Michigan, but we want more. We're sometimes just not satisfied. And I'm wondering, too, are there ever times when we align God with our wishes? And if our wishes don't come true, then we blame God? Or when life is challenging, when we feel as if we're wandering in the desert, do we believe that God has forgotten about us? That perhaps God is on spring break somewhere? You know, sometimes people think, golly, I'm going through the hardest time, and my hard times must be proof that God doesn't exist. I have a friend named Sandy who is a very good and generous person, but Sandy and her whole family are avowed atheists. Well, a while ago, when Sandy's dad was in hospice, her family was visited by the chaplain, and they told him very clearly, we don't believe in that stuff, we don't want to hear what you have to say, just leave. So he did. But later, after Sandy's dad died, she was recalling the event to me, and she was angry. Her family wanted answers. They wanted a sense of hope, a significance amidst the grief, which a chaplain can offer. But they would not tolerate the slightest inference to God, which is also, of course, what the chaplain offered. And so that whole experience created in them a huge vacuum, like a hole. And you know, a hole doesn't remain empty. Something will fill it. Well, the following December, I was talking with Sandy, and she was worried about her mom. So she told her mom, "Hey, Mom, how about I just fly out for Christmas? I'll get a little tree and we'll have a nice little celebration." And her mom said, No, you know I don't believe in that stuff. Why do you even bring it up? Don't bother coming." And Sandy was recounting this to me, and all I heard was bitterness and frustration and hurt. And so I guess that hole had been filled with something, huh? Well, Sandy is a very put-together, amenable woman, but I saw cracks in her that revealed she was falling apart, but not from grief. This wasn't from grief, but from a greater lack of meaning. Now, both Sandy and her husband have graduate degrees. They have good jobs and a nice house, but Sandy found herself wandering in the desert, and she was confronted with the deep question, is there something more? So think about that question. Is there something more? And if not, what fills the void during our hardest times? And when life is hard, what's the point? Well, perhaps Paul, in our passage from Romans, can help answer that. Paul says that we don't boast in what we have, in all the vain things that charm us most. Instead, we boast in that which is far greater, far beyond ourselves. Our boast, like our grace, comes only from Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are saying, "Jill, that sounds great, but it just doesn't work. Sometimes, Jill, when I'm wandering out here in the desert, I just can't see God. I can't see grace out here in the desert." Well, you know, on the surface, the desert and this past winter seem like opposites, have nothing in common, though I will say, I think I probably complained about this last winter as much as the ancient Israelites complained about wandering in the desert, but that's, you know, a little besides the point. But yesterday I went outside into our front yard, took our dog out, and where our spring flowers are planted, the ground is still covered with patches of snow, that dirty, ugly, leftover snow. There is no trace of any green, no trace of any daffodils or crocuses, nothing. And look at today. It is technically spring, and it's not even going to get up to freezing today. But I am positive spring is coming. I am positive the flowers will bloom, even though all I see now is dirty snow. I am positive that soon we will be wearing short sleeves instead of sweaters. And I know this with a deep and unshakable certainty. I sense it. I sense it in the changing daylight, in the different smells. And I know this from experience and from the experience of others. And yes, I even know it because of hope. After this long winter, I have hope. And I think this is exactly what Paul means when he says our boast is sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. And we're going, "Huh, Paul? I don't get it. I'm not experiencing the glory now." Well, we can't experience Christ's glory fully right now. We can't see it right now, but like those bulbs waiting under the frozen ground until the right time to bloom, we know it's there. We know innately with something called faith that it's there. And So we share in Christ's glory, and today I'd like to think of Christ's glory as, I don't know, how about eternal spring? I mean, that works for me. It's a good image. But we have to remember that just as spring only comes after winter, Christ's glory came only after Christ's pain. Jesus was humiliated. I've been humiliated. How about you? Jesus had to say goodbye to all those people he loved. I've had to say goodbye to people I've loved. How about you? Jesus was afraid. Yeah, I know fear. Jesus' body hurt. In fact, on those final days, every part of him, inside and out, hurt. I can relate to that. How about you? Well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul goes through a litany of what Christians in this life can gain from suffering. We gain endurance and character and hope, a hope that does not disappoint. And I like to think of hope sort of like grabbing us by the solar plexus and pulling us forward even when the rest of our body doesn't want to move. That's the kind of hope I think Jesus Christ offers. Now, I wouldn't voluntarily endure suffering, but I have suffered, and I will suffer more. Chances are, so will you. But through the cross of Jesus Christ, we experience a purpose beyond the pain. Now, you may be going through hard times, but you are not hard times. I don't know how to explain this better. You have a name. You are Dave and Joe and Sarah and Terry and Connie and Libby. You have a name. And if I refer to your name, I am referring to someone with endurance and character and hope. You have a life that has influenced others in ways you will never, ever know in this lifetime, but you have a life that has made a tremendous impact on this world. So regardless of the pain you experience, you have such tremendous significance beyond the pain. You know, our theme is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And according to Merriam-Webster, to survey is not merely to see, but to examine all parts of something. And Greg said, in order to survey the wondrous cross, you have to stand under it. And I'm looking, and I don't see vain things that charm me most. I don't see a pony up there. But if I stand under the cross and I really survey, I see what Paul means about having hope and peace and God's love. When I survey the wondrous cross with more than just my eyes, but with all my experiences, all of who I am, I see more than just my experiences, more than who I am, yet the cross gives me meaning. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see significance. How about you? What do you see when you survey the wondrous cross? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.